God is good. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand with me for the reading of the scriptures. It will be in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you. And you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." Father, as we pause after these scriptures and that testimony, we are grateful for your marvelous sovereignty, your goodness, your power, your great grace. And we rejoice together with Doug and Sandy and their family. Thank you for what you've done in this little life and how you've transformed it and brought life to this being that just should have by all means been dead. But thank you, God, that you're a God of resurrection and life and healing. And today as we look at your word, we open up our hearts and minds to receive the truth. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us. Guide us into truth. Challenge us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. When our family first moved here in 1976, there were still some culturally defined neighborhoods in this city. I mean, there are some small enclaves yet, but there were culturally defined neighborhoods. The north side belonged to whom? The Italians. The east side belonged to whom? Oh, the Swedes. Yes, thank you. And the majority of the west side belonged to? Well, Germans and the Brits. Yes, those from Cornwall. We still had a small, thriving Jewish community with an active synagogue. You know, and it's interesting to me because only a few years prior to our arrival here, the church that we attended when I was growing up was still conducting Swedish language services, if you can imagine that. Going to church and hearing the Swedish chef. Just get that in your mind for a second. It's just a really unique flow of language. Now, some of those distinctions still exist in the area. We still have a couple of cultural markets. Certain streets have little enclaves of different ethnic groups. Some churches still hold ethnic celebrations throughout the year, like Yule Fest and the Cornish Tea. A few local restaurants, thankfully, continue to satisfy our cravings for our rich culinary history. But for the most part, those distinctions have faded away. Our originating cultures have largely been assimilated or absorbed into the larger culture of our day. And so our immigrant past is kind of a novelty in some ways. And that process of assimilation happens virtually unnoticed over time. It's not that we lose all of our distinctiveness, but certain things begin to fade. The languages begin to fade. Some of the distinctive attitudes and church cultures and things begin to fade over a period of time. Now, the same is true of spiritual assimilation or absorption into the world. We spoke about it last Sunday a little bit. Slowly, through a process of complacency and compromise, our Christian values begin to erode, and we begin to think, believe, and act like the larger culture because what? We've been assimilated into that larger culture, accepting its values as our own. Eventually, the church, individual Christians, lose their distinctive beliefs, values, and practices, and we become virtually unrecognizable. This is one of the things that church sociologists, Christian sociologists, have been telling us for decades in their studies. There is very little difference between the Christian and the non-Christian in American society. What does that mean? It means that we have been assimilated. We've been absorbed through complacency, through compromise, into the larger culture. I find this image of cultural distinctiveness to be one of the most helpful ways to view ourselves as Christians. Just like there was almost distinctly Italian community on the north side of Iron Mountain, the Christian community really should be a distinct culture within the larger culture. The Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians tells us very clearly that we are citizens of heaven. We are here to be an enclave, to be kind of a beachhead of the kingdom of God in the middle of the darkness that surrounds us. Now, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 7, 1, the Apostle Paul assists us in this struggle with worldly assimilation. It is ongoing, it is never ending, but he gives us some ideas on how we might handle that assimilation that's constantly tempting us to go back into that way of living. And so as we continue to tune our lives to Christ in this process we've been taking at the beginning of this first of the year, we need to learn how to resist that constant eroding influence of our society. So we're going to dig in this morning and grow a little more capable of preventing worldly assimilation. And I want to begin by examining the environmental influences that are around us. Last Sunday I mentioned that if you own a wooden instrument, they are seriously affected by climate. Now, you would not think that an instrument this size with this kind of bulk would be affected by humidity and temperature. But this thing is super tender. We have to have it tuned on a regular basis. Probably should have it tuned more often than we do. But even something this stout, when it's in a too warm or too cold of an environment, if it's too humid or too dry, it shapes the tone of the instrument and throws it out of tune. Too much or too little humidity. I just think of my guitar. If I don't put a humidifier in my guitar, the top of the guitar begins to sink in and crack. Eventually, you have to be very cautious with them. And the same is really true of us. Owners of string instruments have to pay serious attention to the environment because they risk ruining their investment. We have to pay serious attention to our environments because there is an investment. The blood of Jesus purchased us, and we need to make sure that we are taking care of Christ's investment. Our environment, the beliefs, the values that are around us all the time. It's an interesting thing to me. Years ago, when our kids were smaller, and it was still somewhat illegal to go to the movie theater as a Christian. Okay, it's been a while since that's been the case. People would come in and say, "Oh, this movie's terrible, and that movie, and this rating, and this rating." I'm like, "Okay, those are all great things, but have you considered the philosophy of the entertainment that your children are digesting? Because here's the deal: just because it says Disney doesn't mean that it's good. It just means that it might be less distasteful than other things. The philosophy can be just as bad or worse, even though there's no distinct immorality in it. What's happening? The culture is constantly trying to erode our value system by inundating us and immersing us in its values and beliefs. So we have to pay attention to our environment. We have to pay attention to the information we obtain. Anybody hear of fake news? Right? There's all kinds of fakes out there. There's all kinds of errant things and deceptive things. We have to pay attention to the information we're obtaining, the examples we mimic, the company we keep. All of those environmental factors and many more affect our lives and are trying to put pressure on us so that we are not tuned to Jesus. And this is really what Paul is addressing in this morning's text. Think about the Corinthian Christians for a second. They were struggling to retain their Christian distinctiveness in a city whose primary environment, economic, social, educational environment, was seated in two world-renowned pagan temples. One was a temple to the Greek god Aphrodite, the goddess of love and fertility. I said, well, what does this have to do with us? Anybody think that our culture is over-sexualized? Okay, Aphrodite is alive, my friends. Their second major temple was to the god Asclepius. You know that little embroidered thing that's on the doctor's coat? Right? That's Asclepius. All right? That's the sign of Asclepius, which is the god of healing and health. Is the American culture crazed about fitness and health? Yes, we are. So Asclepius is alive and well in American culture. So they were inundated with the practices of these temples everywhere they went among other temples and other gods. The Corinthians, as they tried to get their Christian bearings, this small group of believers, they were faced with the stark reality that they had to maintain their commitment to Christ in an environment where social, religious, political, economic, educational, and entertainment influences flowed primarily from paganism, from these temple premises and their activities. Paganism was the center of everything going on in Corinth. To be a Christian there meant to sacrifice associations. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What does that mean? There are some associations you're going to have to get rid of to maintain the integrity of your relationship with Christ. So they had all of these associations that flowed out of these temple grounds and these temple rules, and they were called upon to be different, to make sure they were light in the darkness. To be Christian meant to sacrifice associations and activities that would change their standing in the community. It would change the education of their children, and it would probably change their household income because people would abandon them and no longer frequent their businesses. Without a doubt, similar influences exist in our society. A couple questions for you. Let's have some answers. What are some of the American cultural influences that challenge our Christian beliefs and values today?
Sports.
Sports, yes. Movies. Entertainment is incredible, isn't it? What else? Yes. Substances. Large thing. What's that? Yes. YouTube. Yeah. Substances. Addictive properties. Yes.
Phones,
what? Yes. Because they're the primary vehicle right now, right? Everybody has one. I don't have to wait to get home to watch television and be influenced by a variety of crazy things. I carry it with me everywhere I go. So there's all of these different influences that are challenging or eroding our values all the time. How do those influences put us out of tune with Christ? What do they do? Why does that environment kind of change our tune and change who we are? Yep. Yeah, we begin to believe what is being told to us because we're immersed in a culture that's basically saying the same thing 1,000 different ways. And there's a power to repetition, if you haven't noticed that. Even the world believes that if you tell a lie often enough, it becomes the truth, right? Yes. The government is a prime example of how, you know, if you just bring it out and you spin it just the right way, people will begin to believe it and follow it and go along in that direction. So this inundation of information is a big deal. Yeah, it steals our holiness, which is what the path of this passage is. It constantly is eroding that concept of I'm going to remain true and pure to God because there's this influence constantly barraging me. It is a distraction, and it does eat up our time. You used to have, they've improved the accountability software that I use for all of my devices, and there used to be this tracker that told you how much time you spent on each app. So when you got your weekly accountability report, it was like, well, you spent 2 hours on Facebook, and you'd just be aghast, like, I did what? There's no way. But what is it doing? Here's this easy access to whatever, and you're spending time on stuff that isn't nearly as important as Christ, family, among other things. So this is how this whole thing is influenced. Great answers. And what Paul is attempting to help his Corinthian friends see is that Christianity and idolatry are incompatible. Right back to this loss of holiness situation. Christianity and idolatry are incompatible. And he uses a series of comparisons to highlight that incompatibility. First, he emphasizes moral opposites. Righteousness and wickedness. What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Nothing. What do light and darkness have in common? Nothing. Then he moves to personal opposites. Christ and Belial. Belial is just a fancy way of saying the devil. Okay, so what do Christ and Satan have in common? Nothing. What do believers and unbelievers have in common? Nothing. Okay? And I'm going to explain that in a second. But finally, Paul contrasts religious opposites. When he writes to the Corinthians, he almost is obsessive about this ideal of the temple of God. In 1 Corinthians, twice, he talks about, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? 2 Corinthians, he brings it back up to, what do the temple of God and idols have in common? Nothing. And so they've already heard his teaching on they as the body of Christ. They as individuals are the temple of the Holy Spirit as well. And so he's saying, listen, what do you and idol worship have in common? Nothing. Because to be the temple of God means that we have to give up the idol worship, because if we don't, we sacrifice our holiness. Christianity and the religious influence of Corinth, and by the way, the religious influence of our society, are incompatible because they're driven by a different set of values. They exist for different purposes, and they produce very different outcomes. So what is Paul saying? Christians need to remain faithful to Christ in societies which are driven by contrasting values. And let me assure you, every human society is driven by values that what? Contrast with Christianity. To stand up and say America is a Christian nation, which by the way it isn't, to stand up and say America is a Christian nation is to lie. Because the reality is the core of the culture does not live by the values of Christianity. And we know it full well. So we need to get rid of that concept from our minds and realize that all human societies do what? Live by values that contrast with Christianity. Now, are there some values? Yeah, I mean, we don't want to murder people. Almost every human society believes that, right? But most of the core values that are washing up on our hearts and lives contrast with who Jesus is. Our present environment is constantly pressuring us to compromise our beliefs. It's going to extremes in either direction. It's either too humid or not humid enough. And our lives are easily taken out of tune if we don't pay attention to what's going on in our environment. You know, just answering those couple of simple questions that I asked a moment ago just helps us see the influences, just a handful of the influences, that are determined to throw us out of tune with the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we're left with, what are we supposed to do with that awareness? It's one thing to have an awareness. The way that I like, in my mind, that I like to describe it is, any politician can tell you what's wrong. And they often do. But I've yet to see a politician who does what? Offers a reasonable solution to many of the problems they know exist. So it's one thing for us as Christians to have an awareness that our environment is constantly, you know, putting influences on our lives that are trying to detune us and get us out of tune with Jesus. It's a whole other thing to say, this is how we can resist that influence and try and stay in tune with Christ. In this passage, Paul quotes a series of Old Testament verses that lend validity to his command to cease worldly affiliations that center around idolatrous practices. The central command speaks of a swift and determined change. It says this, come out from among them and be separate. And then all of us go, what does that mean? Because if that means I have to completely separate from the culture and isolate myself from every, you know, thing in this, you know, what am I going to do? Well, that's not exactly what it means. We're going to clarify that in a minute. But once we've uncovered the environmental influences that are constantly pressuring us to detune, they threaten to put us out of tune with Jesus, then we have to act swiftly to divorce ourselves from those things that put that presence of absorption or put that possibility of assimilation into our midst. We want to prevent absorption into the society. We want to retain our distinctiveness as a culture within the larger culture. So we have to act swiftly to divorce ourselves from those things that would cause our assimilation. And Paul's instructions are really radical. They are, but they're doable. And any time we're given radical instructions, what do we have to do? We have to figure out what the biblical balance of them is. And the good thing is that Paul provides his own biblical balance. So what does it mean to divorce ourselves from the worldly affiliations? What are the limitations of Paul's instructions here? Well, first, this does not mean complete isolation from society. Come out from among them. Don't touch the unclean thing. I mean, initially you're thinking, whoa, okay, I've got to completely separate myself, go and build myself some sort of monastery somewhere with a revolving door that only allows certain things in and out, and that's what I'm supposed to do. No, that's not it at all. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10. By the way, right on the heels of condemning an incestuous relationship within the Corinthian church. This is what he says to them. I wrote to you in my previous letter. He wrote a letter before 1 and 2 Corinthians to them, by the way. In my previous letter, not to associate with sexually immoral people. Verse 10 clarifies, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral. Ooh, that's fascinating. Or the greedy, or the swindlers, or the idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave this world. He's saying, listen, yes, separate yourself from those affiliations that would influence you and erode your values and move you away from Christ, but you cannot completely isolate yourself from the society. You have to be an influence there. So Paul doesn't want us to abandon the unredeemed. That's not what he's talking about. They desperately need our influence. They need to see the light and the love of Jesus Christ through us. They need to hear it from our lips. They need to see it demonstrated regularly. They need us, so we can't abandon them. And he doesn't expect us to withdraw from doing business with worldly people. That's, you can't just give up on that. If you were to do that, what would you do? I mean, I couldn't go to the grocery store this afternoon because those people do crazy things over there. I don't know what the owner of that grocery store lives like. American Christians, we are great. Well, let's protest this. Please protest. But I'm telling you, there isn't a business that you do business with in this culture that doesn't have some connection to something sinful. You can't completely cut yourself off from it, or you will starve to death or freeze to death of nakedness. It's impossible to completely draw yourself away from it. So we have to do something else. I love this. He doesn't expect us to withdraw from businesses. He says this in 1 Corinthians 10, 25 and 26. Eat anything that's sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. Because what they would do is they go to the temple of Aphrodite, kill their animals, and then the meat market would take the freshly killed animals and sell the hamburger. He says, go ahead and eat it. It's okay. Why? Because the earth is the Lord and everything that is in it. 1 Corinthians 10, 25 and 26. So you can't completely isolate yourself from society. Second, this is not a command to divorce unbelieving spouses. Probably the most popular interpretation of 1 Corinthians 6, 14, do not be unequally yoked with the unbeliever, is that we should not marry people who are not Christians. Listen, that is one application of it. It is not the only application, nor is it, by the way, the primary application that Paul is seeking here. It's great advice, and it's biblically rooted, but it's not the only principle here. So, sometimes, and I've heard this, I've heard people say this, this is Paul's command that if you're in a relationship with unbelieving people, that you have carte blanche to leave them. No, you don't. Because Paul says in other locations that if the unbeliever is willing to live with you, you should stay and live with them. Well, Paul, what is he, crazy? No, he's creating balance. How does it apply? Well, it's best for believers not to marry unbelievers because what? The contrast. They operate from a contrasting value system that will cause conflict within your marriage forever. There's no doubt. That's how the principle is best applied to marriage. It's not permission to divorce a non-Christian. Paul is clear, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 through 13. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she's willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. It's not that kind of crazy command. Don't go out divorcing your unchristian spouses. That's not what this is about. Here's what the deal is. Divorcing worldly affiliations is keeping ourselves pure from any influence that might contaminate our lives, thus defiling the temple of God. That's what it is. Divorcing worldly affiliations is keeping ourselves pure from any influence that might contaminate our lives and defile the temple of God. It means that we are not allowing the world to drag us down or to force us into its mold, Romans 12, 1 and 2. We are determined to retain our distinctiveness, our Christian, of our heavenly culture, so that the people around us have something that they can see that is different than what's out there. We, by divorcing those worldly influences, we are refusing to be absorbed into the larger surrounding culture. We demand on living a clearly, please hear that, clearly alternative lifestyle to what is generally represented around us as good and whole. We have a completely different view of what the good life is. Why? Because we are servants of Christ. So what are we going to do? Very simple. The Holy Spirit answers our prayers, does He not? So this week, we're throwing up our arms and we're saying, Holy Spirit, what are the influences in my environments that are detuning me or that threaten to take away the tuning of my life to Christ? And whatever those influences are, what are we going to do? Lord, I give them up. I repent and I turn this over to You. Here's what I love about Paul's command. Everything he commands, do not be unequally yoked with the unbelievers. Don't touch the unclean thing. Come out from among them and be separate. And it's like, that could mean some pretty severe isolation. And what does he say? He quotes the Old Testament brilliantly. If you do these things, I will walk with you. I will be present with you. I will be your family, your father. Right? Because the fear is often, if I give this up, then what's going to happen to my relationships? That's exactly what the Corinthians were dealing with. What's going to happen now? God says, I will be everything you need. Whoa, seriously? Yeah, just like the song we sang this morning. Enough. He's more than enough for all of my needs. He's more than enough. He makes up the difference. He makes up the difference not by just simply being present. That's important. But He makes up the difference through what? Christian family, through Christian friendship, through our relationships here. So don't fear this when you say, oh, Holy Spirit, help me understand what in my cultural environments is influencing me away from Christ. Don't fear that you're going to be abandoned. God promises when we do those things, He fills the void. Is there anybody better to fill the void than Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. We will be satisfied if we are willing to trust Him in this. To prevent worldly assimilation, we have to discern those environmental influences that are threatening our growth in Christ. We have to divorce ourselves from the influences that retain, to make sure that we retain our distinctiveness. And I think it's best daily, even multiple times daily, to ask ourselves this question: will this activity, will this alliance compromise God's interests and my growth? I think it's a great question. Will this activity or this alliance compromise God's interests and my growth? Because I'm here to do what? Promote God's interests and grow to be more like His Son Jesus. And anything that hinders those two things has to go. That's so harsh. No. When we do those things, we actually step into a more fulfilling form of Christianity. There is nothing more miserable than a Christian that has one foot in Christ and one foot in the world. Jesus said it very clearly. You can't serve two masters. When salt loses its saltiness, it's not good for anything anymore. We have an influence. What's the influence? We are here to stop the decay. That's what salt does. Hey, nobody lights a candle and puts it under a bucket, but that's what mediocre Christianity tries to do. It tries to straddle the fence, and you can't do that. It doesn't work. We have to do what? choose one side or the other. And there's only one side that leads to life. We might as well be all in. Why play around with it? But here's the problem. The assimilation happens subtly. And there are subtle influences that are constantly calling us and inviting us to be tuned to whatever the world is tuned to. And if we really heard the music of the world, it would be hideous to us in comparison with the music of Christ. Kind of like the first Sunday when I had my detuned guitar and we played four measures of just atrocious noise. That's what the world sounds like. Christ is tuned perfectly. And if we want to make sure that we're tuned to that so that people hear and see Jesus in everything we do. Would you stand with me, please? I think we just need to lift our voices in thanksgiving once more to God. Would you do that with me? Lord, we are so grateful for you. We are so grateful for your redemption, for your holiness. Be holy, for I am holy, is what you tell us. Thank you, God, for that. We rejoice in you and we thank you that you have our best in mind. Lord, you're not here to restrict our lives. You're here to show us what life really is about, to open up fullness of life to us. Holy Spirit, we ask that this week you would show us any influences, any alliances that would not be in line with your desires and with our growth. And I pray that we would be swift to divorce those things, recognizing that you have promised to fill the void with your fatherly presence. There is nothing better, nothing more satisfying than that. We dedicate ourselves right now to search and to know our hearts this week, to listen to the influences that we put in front of us all the time. Help us, Lord, to be quick to get rid of those things that are damaging our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you depart, don't forget 6 o'clock here in the sanctuary. Great time of prayer and praise tonight. Come out and join us.